Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon. A remarkable question God put to him. He said, "Ask me anything, and I'll give it to you." I wonder what you would reply to an offer like that. Think about it. You ask whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. You think about it. That would be a hard question for a mature person of many years, wouldn't it? But this young man was asked, according to Josephus, that question when he was about 15 years old. The church historian places it earlier. He said he was only 12. Now listen up, teenagers. What do you think that you would ask God as a teenager? And he said, "You ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you." What would it be? And God put to him, he said, "Ask me anything and I'll give it to you." I wonder what you would reply to an offer like that. Think about it. You ask whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. You think about it. That would be a hard question for a mature person of many years, wouldn't it? But this young man was asked, according to Josephus, that question when he was about 15 years old. The church historian places it earlier. He said he was only 12. Now listen up, teenagers. What do you think that you would ask God as a teenager? And he said, "You ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you." What would it be? Just review that in your mind. Ask whatever. And he said, "You know, Lord," he said, and we'll look at this, "I just want to be a wise ruler over my people." And we could turn that around in terms of our audience experience, and you say, "I want to live my life as a wise person in all my choices." In fact, someone asked me when I got up, says, "What's the main point of your sermon?" I said this, "I want everyone to think about this. What would be a wise choice about the kind of life that you want to live?" Oh, would it be that you would ask God for wisdom to lead a life as long as you live which pleases God? Would that be a request? It would be quite a request, especially for a teenager, wouldn't it? God gave it to him. This is his wise request, to be that understanding ruler and to please the Lord. And he gave him his request, and he was so pleased with it, he said, "You know, I'm pleased with that choice on your part." And he said, "So I'm going to give you everything you could have asked for and you didn't ask for." Oh, boy. "Like what?" He said, "Well, I'm going to give you prosperity. I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you a long life." And he said, "If you have any enemies, I'll take care of your enemies for you." Boy, that's a bonus. That's the cherry on the sundae, isn't it? Because he was pleased with his choice. And I think about that and our choices. Would God be so pleased with our choices about how we wanted to live our life that he'd give us everything we asked for and more beside? You have to have a purpose in that. A real purpose. He was wise. God gave him that as a ruler. Now, that doesn't mean that he was wise in every area of his life. He tells us that very frankly, amazingly about himself. He was not wise concerning women. Now, in that respect, he's not unusual from many men. They're not always very wise about women. In fact, I found very few men that are really wise about women. They think they understand them, but they really don't. He wasn't wise about that, and he was not wise, as we'll look at next week, some of the things that he recounts about himself in the book of Ecclesiastes and the way he lived day to day. He kept searching and searching and searching for satisfaction in areas other than the Lord himself. But he still made him an extremely wise man. He had wise judgment. We call it Solomonic wisdom. Sometimes I hear about that phrase. Solomonic. Like what? Well, these two women came to him. And there was a mix-up. We sometimes occasionally hear of cases like that in this country, in the place where children were delivered. And one woman had a child, and she lost it. The other woman had a child, and so the woman who had lost her child actually stole the other woman's child and made it her own. Now, there was a fierce competition over who was the mother. So, they brought it to Solomon. He was the Supreme Court, so to speak, to make a ruling. And he listened to their stories. He said, well, I'll tell you what you do. He said, just bring the baby in here. And he said, we'll just cut him in two and give you a piece and him a piece. I don't think I would ever have thought of that as a counseling solution. Chop him in two, you get your half, and you get your half. That he was wise. The woman who was the false mother said, yeah, that's a good idea. He knew right then, that's not the mother. The mother would never say that. The other woman said, don't do that. Give the child to the other woman. It's my child, but give it to her. I don't want that child cut in two. And Solomon said, that's the real mother. That was smart, wasn't he? They didn't think he was kidding. He put it up to him. Solomonic wisdom. It says in the scripture in 10:24 that all the world came to hear him. He was known worldwide. This man is a very smart cookie. And he had its rewards. That was part of it. The world came to him. How smart was he? Well, for example, he wrote the book of Proverbs. That was no small thing, was it? You think of that, all the wisdom that's in the book of Proverbs. There are a great many people that believe that they need to read the book of Proverbs one chapter every day of their lives. One of those men, of all things, is Billy Graham. A chapter a day of Proverbs. I wonder if you've ever thought of that and ponder what it says. That is, if you're really serious about being a wise person. He also was an honest person, or he never would have written the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes revealed his failures. He was searching around for satisfaction. We'll talk about it next week in his foolishness. First, he thought he'd find satisfaction in an awful lot of women. How many? 1,000 of them. What in the world would a man do with 1,000 women? What would you do? How would you get around to them? What would you do? Take a number like California lottery or what? Plus all those kids. How are you going to spend time with your wife and your kids when you got 1,000 of them? A little boy once said one time, he said, oh, he was very impressed with that. I'm impressed with it too. He said, yeah, he says to his friend, he said, he had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. And the other kid said, well, no wonder he slept with his fathers. It was porcupines. Well, women didn't do it. They didn't satisfy him. They turned his heart from God. But he's honest about it. And he had building projects. Oh, he was a builder. We'll talk about that. Man, what a builder he was. He built the first temple. He was designated by God to build the first temple. He took 7 years to build it. I know we have slow building projects around here, like another Bay Bridge. They don't seem to ever get around to it. And every year it goes by, it's $1 billion more to do it. 7 years. He had 30,000 general workers. He had 70,000 people to carry all the materials. And then he had 80,000 people doing nothing but cutting wood. Well, of course, they didn't have the technology that we have today. They wouldn't have needed that much manpower today. But he didn't have the technology, but he had a lot of backs out there, and he put them all to work, didn't he? What a project. And he incidentally, he spent twice as much time building his own palace. Well, he was a big builder, but he didn't find satisfaction in that. And he accumulated wealth. And boy, he had money running out his ears and prosperity. He had so much of it, it said that some of those things, those coins they had, they were as common. They were like, they wouldn't even consider it. It was like they had golden streets. Boy, he had prosperity. He had. If money could make you happy, it would have made him happy. But it didn't make him happy at all. None of that. Everything he tried, everything he accumulated, everything he experienced, whether it was sex or drugs or, that is, alcohol in those days, didn't satisfy him. He's looking in the wrong place. It's an interesting thing. People say they believe this phrase, money will not make you happy. How many of you heard that expression? You all heard about that. But deep down inside, I think that some of you don't really believe it. You don't really believe that. Money. Things. I take a newspaper where I live. Everybody comes around and hustles. I hope that they would pick up the editorial page or something, but they don't do that. You know what they do? They grab up the ads looking for what? Sales. And here's the scheme. You're going to spend money, but you're going to save. Isn't that great? They always say save. How do you save? Well, you save by spending money. And they're grabbing for that all the time. And they're talking about constantly what they've been buying. Well, they don't believe the things and money won't make you happy. They think it's going to give them satisfaction. He was selected to write 3 books of the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs, on which we've commented. The book of Ecclesiastes, which reveals his failures. And the Song of Solomon, which writes about what seems to be his unfulfilled devotion to some other woman. I don't know why with 1,000 of them, he was longing after some particular woman. But, you know, it's always a one more. And he's frank about it. He selected to write these books. So why would he write a subject about that? Because it speaks to our needs in every day, doesn't it? The very same problems that he faced, the same areas in which he looked for satisfaction, are the same things that confront us. That's why God put it down here, to read it and to ponder it. He was blessed in many areas of his life. He had great honor. When you consider the entire civilized world had heard about Solomon, he had extended his kingdom greatly, and they knew about him. And one of them was called the Queen of Sheba. She came to him. She said she heard this is an extremely wise man. So she came and she brought him all these camels full of gifts and things like that. And she sat down and began to ask him questions, and he would answer them on general knowledge. And she marveled at it. She said, you know, I heard about you in my own country. But she said, King, the half has never been told. You're twice as smart as you were reputed to be. He had general knowledge. Honor. Came to hear his wisdom. He had something that we cannot imagine today or through history, territorial expansion without wars. His kingdom stretched to the north. It included Damascus and Syria, up into toward modern Iraq, to the Euphrates River, and extended all through the Sinai Desert and Arabia. He was boss man over that, and he enlarged the nation of Israel in its land, and he never waged a war to do it. At that particular time, in the providence of God, the kingdoms around him were weak. He didn't need to. He had quite an army himself, and they didn't want to tangle with him. In a real sense of the word, the kingdom of Solomon will be the kingdom, the coming kingdom of Israel. Now they're, as you know from the papers, they're squabbling, arguing about the territorial land. In fact, all Israel is trying to retain is a very narrow sliver of land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea there. And they're fighting over the issue of the West Bank and whether they should be there or not. The truth of the matter is, the Arabs do not realize in the slightest degree that God has given the children of Israel that land. It belongs to them. Who gave it to them? God gave it to them. He gave it to them. And one of these days, he's going to stretch the boundaries out beyond the kingdom of now or of Solomon himself, and it will extend from the Euphrates to the Nile River. Now, you'll have to say, that's not very likely. I don't think a single person in this conflict in the Middle East today believes that, not even the Orthodox Jews. But it's going to happen according to God. They're going to dominate that land. They're going to be the greatest nation, the most powerful nation in the world. And the people are going to come to worship the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their God and our God. They're going to come to worship him. And if you don't come to worship him, you're not going to have a drop of rain on your country. Honor, territorial expansion without war. No country has ever succeeded in territorial expansion without war. No country. Always takes a war. Often they're fighting over a few centimeters of land. It's true in the West Bank controversy now. They're fighting over the issue of settlements on this side or that side of the West Bank. Just a little bit. And there's constant fighting and killing as a result of it. Solomon never had that. One of the blessings of God. He had peace and safety. for his own nation. They were at rest. They weren't attacked. They weren't threatened. They weren't in danger at any time. And when you have peace and safety, you're going to have prosperity. He had material prosperity. How much? Well, the richest man in the world today, and he happens to be a U.S. citizen. I think you all know who he is, don't you? You probably use his equipment. What's his name? Bill Gates. He's worth a cool $41 billion. Of course, it's all in stock, you know. He didn't carry it around his pants pocket. That's a lot of money. Really, Solomon had more than that. He had length of life. Maybe you don't want length of life. I can understand that. That's the song, Citizen Young and Hard. Think of your life. If you should survive to 105, think of all that you would derive just by being alive. You know, I don't feel that way about it. I don't see too many people deriving much satisfaction in life when they're 105. Length of life. Well, he had it. He had it. He had all of these things. Now, in view of that, of his wisdom as a ruler and his blessings by God, how foolish he was in the way he lived his life. Those who come to this church, that you have a tremendous privilege. You hear the clear preaching of the Word of God regularly. You are taught to bring your Bibles. Everybody brought their Bible this morning. Raise your hand up. Show me the Bible. Now look around you while you hold it up. You see that? That doesn't happen in most churches at all. This is unique to this church. And we tell you when you hear that speaker say something, you search it out and find out if he's saying it exactly according to the book. Don't you? You're taught to do that. You're taught that's the supreme authority. And you're greatly blessed by that. You're not taught about the opinions of men or the theological systems or anything like that. You're taught the Word of God. You test everything by the Word. You're taught to be Berean Christians. The Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scripture, it says, every day to see if these things were so. That's what you're taught to do here. You're blessed of that. You're blessed of that. Churches like that do not sit on every corner, even in this nation, of many churches and many professing Christians. My question this morning in an abbreviated sermon is to say very simply, for us to ponder this question, are you living a life of wisdom? Every day you're spending it, one day at a time. I want you to think about it. You're spending your life. Most of you are very cautious about money, aren't you? I wonder what you would do if you saw me riding down the street or walking down the street and I took these things, these pieces of green paper with pictures of dead presidents on them, and you just saw them throw it on the ground as they walked along the street, what would you do? You'd say, I'd call the men in the little white coats to come and get you. Wouldn't you? But what is that? Nothing. That's nothing compared to spending a day of your life. You're throwing it away. That's more valuable than a dollar bill. Many dollar bills. You're throwing your life away. From day to day. Even up there in my little pad in the retirement center, I talk to people, they're throwing their life away. One day at a time. And they don't know it. That's a sad thing. They don't know it. You're throwing your way, your life away. We talk a lot about wasting your time. It's not a good thing to waste your time. Kill time. Pass time. It's a tragic thing to throw away your life. And you throw away your life when you don't live it for the purpose for which God created you, is to give God pleasure with your life. Amen. Let's close our eyes and pray now. I want you to think about it. I'll give you a minute just to think about your life. And if you're living it in wisdom every single day. Lord Jesus, I want to say as the speaker this morning, that's the kind of life I want to live. Every day I seek to dedicate my life to that purpose, to please God and to live a life of wisdom by living it one day at a time, to live wisely, to speak wisely, to choose wisely. Lord, help those in the congregation this morning to see that. And not to throw away their lives. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.